It is time to reconvene if we can take our seats, dear brethren. We're going to open with Brother Austin Williams' choice of hymn Appendix G, or 340, Onward Christian Soldiers. Brother Austin Williams has asked that we open with the first two verses, and then we'll close later with the last two verses. Onward Christian Soldiers, 340. Now, is that... Okay, then we have a different number in that book. 337 in the blue book, and 340 in the red book. Onward Christian Soldiers, the first two verses to open.
Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. As a sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
I'd like to ask Brother John Carabas to lead us in a word of opening prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We are thankful that we can all be together here as one body to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for this. We're thankful for the convention. And we pray now that we would all be encouraged and strengthened as we listen to Brother Austin as he speaks to us. And help us that these things that we hear would be of benefit to us in the days to come, that we would walk closer to you, to thy dear Son, and have a really close relationship and fellowship with you and your Son. We're thankful for this, Heavenly Father. Now your Spirit be with us. These favors we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, we're pleased to have Brother Austin Williams with us from New York to serve us, and he has a question for his title. His question is, does it really matter? Well, my interest is engaged. We're pleased to hear Brother Austin Williams.
Dear brethren, when I look at the weather in Southern California, I can't help but to bring you love from your brethren up in the East Coast, where many are cold, few are frozen. And I know, brother, the Malleys came here, and they can vouch for having a snowstorm and things like that. does it really matter? Let's look at what we are going to talk about today. I'm going to walk you through a little bit of science philosophy, a little bit of metaphysical divide, and I don't want to throw all these different words, which are mentally challenging, but we'll come back to what Paul said about this. If you close your eyes for a moment and think about it for a while, as philosophers have done for centuries. The world of the mind seems very different from the one inhabited by our bodies. What do I mean by that? The psychic space inside our heads is infinite and ethereal. It seems obvious that it must be made of different stuff than all the other organs. Here's an example. Cut into the body, okay, and the blood pours out. But slice into a brain, the thoughts and emotions do not spill over the operating table. Why is that? Love and anger cannot be collected in a test tube and be weighed and measured. René Descartes, the famous 17th century mathematician, French mathematician, he was a philosopher as well. And he's the one who came up with this metaphysical divide. And what do I mean by that? Most of the Western philosophy is based on that, was based on that. And that is, mind and body, there's a dualism between mind and body. Whereas, coming from the third world, as they call, that's not the same. In the Eastern mystical traditions, it's an opposite, is the conclusion. And that is, they teach that mind and body belong to an indivisible continuum. Of course, doctors in the past and the scientists have tended to dismiss that view as bunk. But the more they learn about this inner workings of mind, the more they realize that in this regard, at least, the mystics are right, and of course, poor Descartes is dead wrong. Mind and body, psychologists, neurologists now agree, aren't that different. The brain is just another organ, albeit more intricate than the rest. And you can go back in the scriptures time and again, it refers to heart, but also mind, new mind. The thoughts and emotions that seem to color our reality are the result of complex electrochemical interactions. Mechanical engineering and chemistry doesn't go well. It's electrochemical reactions, brethren. The voices of schizophrenia and the feelings of worthlessness and self-hatred that accompany depression, although they seem to be based on reality, are no more than distortions in the brain electrochemistry. Of course, now you can see researchers are learning how these distortions take place, how do they arise, and how to lessen that severity, and in some cases, how to correct them. And our discussion today is not going to be on cardiothoracic surgery. No, in this case, cranium. We're not going to get into that. However, we'll touch upon cortex for a second as we think about what Paul is talking about. Scientists are also learning something else. Not only is the mind like the rest of the body, but the well-being of one is intimately intertwined with that of the other. This makes sense because they share the same systems. I cannot even begin to tell you about a system. Think of a Boeing 747. It's got roughly about 2 million parts. Imagine when it takes off and you come to San Diego or you come to other conventions in New York maybe, how it takes off and the system. If the system doesn't work, you will not take off, you will not land. And our system is so wonderfully made. Psalms 139:14. It's wonderful. A fool said there is no God. And the functions, it's so intertwined, the nervous system, the circulatory, the endocrine, the immune system. What happens to pancreas and the liver can directly affect the brain disorder or the functioning of the brain. Disorders of the brain, conversely, can send out biochemical shock waves that disturb the rest of the body. As I said, time does not permit us to explore and take us to the cutting edge of mind-body research, where scientists, having left Descartes, great mistake far behind, are exploring how the brain works, how it malfunctions, and what can be done when it goes awry. Now comes the root of it. Does it really matter? Here we start. Acts 16, verses 9 through 15. here's a vision Paul gets. And if you look at the history, we're not going through go through the whole scriptures. This was the first church Paul, Apostle Paul, established. They evidently did not have a synagogue where they could meet. But instead, where did they meet? By the riverside. And here's an impeccable personality where most Bible students or most Christians don't talk about. That's why my wife always says this. You know, Bible has got so many wonderful names for men. How come it doesn't have good names for women? Here's one, Lydia. And her heart was open and she was immersed. And one beautiful thing that Lydia and I have in common, we both were entrepreneurs. She was an entrepreneur. If you look at what Lydia did for a living, it's amazing. So it began way back there about entrepreneurship, not at Harvard Business School. Her heart was open and she was immersed. However, because of her zeal and her consecration, she formed the nucleus of that church in Philippi. Look at the writings between Philippi and Corinthians. And there's a stark difference between how Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi as opposed to Corinthians, because evidently the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. They did. And evidently, vice versa, Philippi, chapter 4, verse 8, it's where Paul admonishes by saying, think on these things. So the lesson for us today, brethren, is to question the validity about why to think on these things. Hopefully at the end of the study, we can all question ourselves, does it really matter? Very often you've heard a remark, oh, a thought isn't very much. It would be a terrible thing if we did anything real bad, but just a little thought. What does that amount to? We will spend some time to magnify or exalt the power of a little thought and to show that little thought is more important than the word we speak or the act we perform. So much so, the place we will have in the kingdom will ultimately depend on the thoughts we think. We'll see if that is true. And I'm not here, brethren, to point out saying you have to think. And the thought and the think, I'll come to that. If not, if you think wrong things, you won't make your calling election sure. No, I'll give you some examples and you see whether it's a serious matter or does it really matter. We want to recognize the ease at which one will gain the victory will depend upon the thoughts we think. Whether we have a place in the little flock or the great company is merely a matter of thoughts we might think. The possibility of our being ultimately lost will depend on the thoughts we think as well. So I'll give you some examples. We find this matter of thought so important because thoughts are the beginning of all things. Think about our Heavenly Father. This whole universe began with a thought. Brother Paul Malley touched upon it a little bit about this entire plan is all about a thought which it started from. The creation of this awesome universe, including the sun, moon, stars, the earth, trees, animals, mankind, all grew out of that little thought. Look at the power of the thought, okay? And it's a power of thought second to no other power in the universe. Man can accomplish anything he imagines. And this fact is shown very clearly in the scriptures. When the world was young, a group of people, as we call it in the computer terminology, systems analysts, that today would be called either that or technicians, got their heads together in the place called Shinar. And that's found in Genesis 11:6. They decided to build a literal skyscraper to reach heaven. What did they do? They designed it, assembled it, assembled materials, and started the construction. Why did God thwart this process? Here's the scripture. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. The Lord recognized the tremendous power of the mind. We can talk about aviation, which I touched upon, nuclear fission, which unleashes an ultimate energy, and I love nuclear physics, but we won't get, and genetics. In my lifetime, brethren, I will not be surprised to see a clone of a human being. I will not be surprised. But in God's time, all things work together for man's own annihilation, I'm sure. But still a small voice will say, enough is enough. We'll come back to this in a second. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:9 talks about, ye are God's husbandry. That's New American Standard Bible talks about. God's field is the word, as opposed to God's husbandry. The correct thought is, you are God's farm. From this perspective, we are all farms. How are we? Of course, with any farm, there's a great diversity. If you're led into a farm, for example, and see a wheat field, the first thing which would catch your eye is if everything looks nice. And why does everything look nice? Because it's all in order. The rows are in order. The wheat is planted in order. It's not in a haphazard manner. Which, what does that really imply? That the farm is well catered for, well taken care of. And in the farming language, it's well cultivated and pruned. On the other hand, you walk into a farm where the rows are crooked and they don't look well, overgrown weeds everywhere, and the fences are down. What does that clearly imply? It's not, if not a total, if not partial neglect. And it is all striking in contrast with the other farm. So it is with us, brethren. If our characters are nicely cultivated with the farm qualities of patience, love, zeal, godliness, earnestness, all emanating and growing with this character, conversely, a man whose character is like a farm overgrown with weeds imply envy, jealousy, malice, strife, and all kinds of evil fruitage. We must be very careful of one thing. While we are going to show the importance of a little thought, yet at the same time we want to be careful not to go to the other extreme. And what's the other extreme? We all know, Christian Science. What do they believe? Our friends, they think that they put the mind and worship, the mind, and the throne of worship. And that's not what we are going to do. I'm not going to even imply try doing that. Of course, we'll continue worshiping our true God and the great being who reigns above us. We understand that just as a farmer plants seeds to raise crops, so something was needed to raise or grow a character. We believe that the little seed which the farmer plants corresponds to the little thought that we plant in our minds. The seed is a very little thing, yet it produces a large plant. So a thought is a very little thing, yet how much will it grow from it? It all depends. We find that idea in the Bible that the seeds we plant are the thoughts we think. The Apostle Paul refers to this when he says in Galatians 6:7, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When the apostle refers to sowing, what do you think that he's referring to the thoughts as? The same apostle again says, I have sown, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Here again, he refers to the thoughts. The word of God is simply a statement of God's thoughts. We read as to what God thought respecting sin. what he thought about the wicked, what he thought about Jesus, what he thought about resurrection. As we go to the Bible, we find it full of divine inspired thoughts, brethren. Thus, our Bible is different from the other books. And I was touching this upon with Brother Dan earlier in the break. And here's the reason why. It's different from the other books. At least I can vouch for that. I've tried to read Quran, which I did. And I did a little bit of Hinduism in their best of their holy writ. The difference is, you find in Bible where it does not justify anybody's wrongdoing. It doesn't make a privy about somebody's bad qualities, but it's documented there. It's documented. There's a reason why that is. And Isaiah tells us about this in chapter 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We need to plant more of these thoughts in our hearts and minds that they may spring up and bear fruitage, all to the glory of God. We know there are two kinds of seeds. There are good seeds and the bad seeds. And there are seeds that produce things helpful to us, like the grain, the flowers. And there are seeds that produce injurious, hurtful plants, such as thistles and wheat. As there are two kinds of seeds, there are two kinds of thoughts. That's fairly simple. Good thoughts, bad thoughts. Helpful thoughts, evil thoughts. As the good seeds produce grain and flowers, correspondingly, good thoughts produce patience, godliness, humility, gentleness, meekness, and faith. The bad seeds which produce weeds correspond to bad thoughts which produce jealousy, malice, hatred, envy, strife, ungodliness, and all sorts of evil things. Brethren, I'm not going to belittle or say that we're born of sin and iniquity. There's no question. It's in our fabric. It's in there. And what would bring us to that level of fourth quarter mark, we'll see as to how that helps us, what it would do to us. When you plant a good seed, what does it require? It requires attention. You plant it and you got to water it. It needs cultivation. It needs fertilizing. It needs careful attention, or it will not amount to anything that is in the way of good thoughts. It will not do to stick some good thought into a corner of your mind and expect that it will grow. We must work over it. We must cultivate it and water it and give it attention as we expect it to grow. Just as easy it was to plant in terms of the flower seed and then it die, so it is easy also to think of a good thought and let it die. Here's the stark difference. It is very different when it comes to bad seed. And I'll tell you why. You don't have to work on cultivating bad seeds. For example, weeds. We talk about weeds. Think about it, brethren. It doesn't need no nourishing. It doesn't need no cultivating. It doesn't need no pruning. You'd wonder, how did it grow? Well, that comes with the territory. You can stick them in any corner of the garden and they'll be pretty much sure to grow. So much so, it can surpass even the good garden. So are with bad thoughts. Why? Again, as I mentioned, because of our inherent nature, as in Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was shapen, brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And the Apostle Paul tells us again in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no righteousness. You do not have to struggle with bad thoughts to have them grow. Stick them in a corner of your brain and they'll pretty much sure grow. The great trouble will be to keep them from growing. Similar to a work of a successful farmer or a gardener is to make the good seed grow and to discourage the bad seed from growing. So the work of the Christian is to encourage the good thoughts to grow and to discourage the bad thoughts so they will not grow. Okay, let's take a look at a difference. Is there a difference between thought and think? Keep that in your mind. Take a pencil someday at your own leisure, and here's where cortex, your brain, comes in handy. And the amount of information cortex is bombarded with, mankind has no comprehension. The amount of thoughts the cortex in your brain gets bombarded on a given day. Here's the example. Take a pen and a paper and sit down, take 2 minutes, clock it, and then write down the thoughts which come to your mind. Doesn't matter what thoughts, okay? Don't control it. Let it go. It could be taking off, sitting at a convention, okay, taking a swim. You would never know. And then you look at after that, after 2 minutes, and say, gee, is this what I think? How often do we also get this perception of you were at a meeting or at the wedding and somebody shot a video shot of your activity, or you were a part of the wedding ceremony and then you're watching the video. Do I really act like that? How often is that? Isn't that amazing? It's all perspective. And so I want to see if in your mind you think is the difference between thought and think. As we talked about the farmer, the seeds, and so on and so forth, let's come back to, and I'll give you some simple examples about how this could pervade our own reasoning. Seeds produce more seeds like themselves. A good seed will never do any good unless you plant it, okay? The bad seed will never do you any harm unless you plant it. A good thought would never amount to anything unless you think it. And a bad thought will never do you any harm unless you think it. And you know where I'm leading to, making a distinction between thought and think. There is the same relationship between the seed and the planting of the seed as there is between the thought and the thinking of a thought. Question mark. Most people do not distinguish between a thought and thinking the thought, but there is a vast difference. To plant a seed, you must bury it. You must cover it up. Similarly, so a thought is one thing, and to think a thought is to plant the seed. To think a thought is to welcome it, first of all, to encourage it, and to harbor it. A good seed is of no value unless you plant it, and a good thought is of no use unless you think it, unless you welcome it, unless you entertain it. The bad seed will never do you any harm unless you plant it. The bad thought will never do us any harm unless you think it, unless you welcome it, unless you entertain it. Let us look at some simple illustration and to show a clear delineation between thought and the thinking of a thought. You remember what happened to Jesus during after he was baptized at Jordan, and how he immediately went to the wilderness, sorry. You recall that he was without food for 40 days, and finally he was hungered. Here comes our friend. I use it in a very sarcastic manner. Satan came to tempt our Lord. It's scriptural. You think Satan came visibly to our Lord? He doubtless suggested a thought to our Lord in his mind. You remember what the temptation was? Satan said, command that these stones be turned into bread. Now this is merely a thought which came to Jesus. Command so these stones can become bread. You have the power. You are hungry. Why not use it and make some bread out of these stones? What did our Lord say? What did our Lord do? He refused to entertain that thought. He would not plant that thought. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He refused to plant that seed to think the thought. The seed was handed to him by the evil one, but he did not plant it. There is a lesson for us here, brethren. We cannot blame for the thoughts. Like I just said, your cortex get bombarded with millions of thoughts on any given moment. But we are blamed to what we think. So if a good thought comes to our mind during meetings or during fellowship and so on and so forth, please do not commend yourself and blow your own trumpet. Perhaps God put that, put you in that, in the way of getting that thought. He's permitted the good lesson to come to your mind. Perhaps someone you were talking to suggested it, but do you deserve the approval of God if you think the thought? That is planting it. So also with bad thoughts. We are not always to blame for bad thoughts. If someone puts a thought into your mind by a statement, which he or she makes, you're not supposed to be blamed. You cannot blame the remark of the other who put it there. But if I am to blame if I harbor it, if I welcome it, if I think the thought. We are not to feel discouraged if we have bad thoughts. And we are not to feel overconfident if we have good thoughts also. The question is, what are we doing with our thoughts? The bad man has good thoughts. Good man has bad thoughts. Okay? A man is bad when he entertains bad thoughts. A man is good when he entertains good thoughts. Here's look at the scripture in Proverbs 23:7. As a man's thoughts are in his heart, so is he. Is that what it says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. So it is not as a man's thoughts are, so is he. It is not according to the thoughts, but according to the thinking. So I hope you're getting a clarity as to what thoughts and thinking are. So in our text, the apostle says, here we come to our text. It's in the Philippians. We'll touch upon it in a second. And he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And you know where it is found, Galatians 6. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I'm just making sure you're paying attention, brethren. Not only is that, what I'm reading now is from Galatians 6, but that, whatever things are honest, it's in Philippians. And that's why we talked about the church in Philippi had some good characteristics. We'll come to that. And what is Apostle Paul saying here is, think on these things. When he says, he that soweth to the flesh, he means the spirit of the spirit. Let me backtrack again. He means that the thoughts of our harmony with God's will, about the thoughts altogether in keeping with the spirit of the flesh, is that in harmony with God's will? If you entertain such thoughts, are you sowing to the flesh? The apostle says, he shall reap corruption. Okay? This does not mean that if he has such thoughts and thinks them, that he necessarily will be lost. But let's see what he also means further. Consider a little garden patch, okay, of corn. Suppose you took a handful of weeds, and went out, scattered them through the patch of corn. What do you think the result would be? This is what? You're sowing corruption, and in turn, what would you reap? Corruption. That would not mean, brethren, that you would not have any corn in the field. You would have some corn. You would. But it also means that you had done something that would stand as an obstacle to the end you are trying to accomplish. What was the focus? To grow corn. That was the focus. But you put an obstacle by sowing seeds. So if you are trying to serve the Lord, and a wrong thought comes to your mind, and if you plant that thought, and you're sowing corruption, and in turn, you'll reap corruption. And that's a wonderful verse also to keep in mind always. What you sow, you reap. Whether you sow good thoughts, good thinking, good thoughts, you will sow good things. You will reap good things. I'm a little dyslexic today. We may not be lost with that account, brethren, but we are making it harder. You are making it harder for yourselves to get into the kingdom because you've sown some obstacles your way. And that will determine, in terms of, as Apostle Paul talks about, like a star differeth from star in glory. It, depending on the amount of skills we develop and put that into practice, would help us to differ in glory, yes. One thing we cannot do is go beyond the veil and then crystallize your character. You can't do that. Let's look at the importance of the will. Since right thinking is paramount importance to the child of God, and since we have the power to exercise our wills, to control our thoughts to a large extent, should we not find detailed instruction in the Word of God telling us what we should think? And this is where the scripture is, Philippians 4:8. So let's examine what these words are and what the Greek meaning is in the little time which is left. I'll give you some examples. Things that are true. The Greek word here, aletos. Correct me if I'm wrong, Brother John. I'm speaking a little Greek. Aletos. Did I get it right? Okay, thank you. It simply means genuine, honest, sincere. That's all it means. Does it mean to think about anything that is true? There are wonderful things. There are branches of science, each based upon profound truths. Are we supposed to submerge ourselves into this study? Are we supposed to submerge ourselves into electronics, thermodynamics, aerodynamics, modern medicine? There's a lot of truth in it. And some of these topics, of course, there are many unwholesome and scandalous and trivial things also. What are we going to fill our minds with? Of course, it's evident the apostles' words require some qualification. A rightly dividing the word of truth. He's speaking of the truth, knowledge of the great divine plan of God, revealing God of love, passion, compassion, and mercy, resulting, of course, in the great salvation through ransom, of course. This is the truth. We talk about present truth. Of course, we can get into a huge debate about what is present truth. We won't do that today. God's word is truth. So we should constantly remind ourselves of these things and remind each other of them, and hence we should assemble together as often as we can to reflect upon what Apostle Paul set as standard to us. And that's found in 2 Peter 1:12. Rotherham. Wherefore, I shall be certain to be always putting you in remembrance concerning these things, although indeed you know them, and you have become confirmed in the present truth. And so, Brother Paul Malley touched upon it. You know, where does sacrifice come in? Here's a simple rule. If it doesn't cost you anything, brethren, you're not sacrificing. How much time do I have, Brother David? No, I was hoping Brother David says not enough. Okay. We'll move forward. And I can give you some more examples about the things which are true. Here's one example. Okay. For example, the day is a sunny like we had today. What scripture comes to your mind, brethren? The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. And I can get into a greater detail about what that scripture means and so on and so forth. Let me give you one other example. Suppose you're passing through, driving to a convention through a hospital. What are the things which can go to your mind? Definitely the illnesses, the infirmities, the world is going through. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Both brotherhood as well as the world. What does Isaiah prophecy tells us about it? Think on these things which are true. Isaiah 33, chapter 33, verse 24. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And then we go into Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Few examples about things that are true. Things that are honest. The Greek word is semnos. Things that are honest. What is the definition of honest? Noble, venerable, honorable. This is a basic quality, brethren. We cannot even start our Christian course without honesty. Is there a prerequisite or a qualification we need to before we receive the truth? Definitely, there's one prerequisite I can think of, and that is, I'm a sinner. That's a prerequisite. If you can come to that understanding to say that I'm a sinner, it'll help. And I want to just touch upon the parable of the sower, Luke 8, 4 through 15. Parable of the sower is wonderful to keep in mind. When that seed falls on good ground, fruitage is expected. It falls on ground which is rocky, no fruitage. So we are talking about things that are honest. And I can give you many, many examples. Since time is short, brethren, I'll just give you one example here. For example, most of us have a job, right? Okay. 1 Thessalonians talks about 5:17, prayer without ceasing. Now, imagine if I tell my boss, hey, look, my scripture says I want to pray without ceasing. I'm not going to work. You think you'll have a job? What it's talking about is, here's somebody's given you something to do. You have to earn a living. And the time which you don't, which you can lay aside, and if you can think about, and that's when you need to keep in mind as to how to take the scriptures in what context. Pray without ceasing. Guess what? We can't even be here at the convention if we're just sitting in wherever underneath the tree and praying. And so we got to look at things that are honest. And so in a given honest day's work, would you work your 8 hours or you can constantly pray? Because the scripture says so. Something to think about. Things that are just. The Greek word is biaikaios. B-A-I-K-A-I-O-S. It simply means things that are righteous. Think about the pagan passing a righteous judgment on our Lord. Remember what happened in Matthew 27 verses 19 to 24. While he's sitting on the judgment seat, you know who I'm referring to, his wife comes up to him and says, what are you doing about him? And he walks up and says, I want to wash off my hands. Pilate, he washes off his hands. I cannot find anything wrong with this individual. And we know the whole story. What did the Jews say? Give us Barabbas instead. Take him. Brethren, the epitome of the divine plan is the essence of justice and judgment relating to Adam and his progeny. No question. When you look around us, the present evil world, how much injustice do you see? In every facet, you can see so many injustices and so on. So we all know the kingdom is going to, as one brother in New York says, Brother Bill Liskard, our Lord will level all of these like a slate. That's his one word he uses. Level them like a slate. But we got to take that in perspective and see what that means in terms of when he says level. All these old things, of course. So when we see this present evil things around us, what do we do? Here's one sister in Brooklyn Ecclesia many years ago. She would never give any remarks or comments on during the study. She was partially blind. And soon after the meeting, this is a lesson for all of us. As soon as the meeting is over, what do you discuss about? About what was discussed or something which happened in the world? What her answer was one day was, how does that help you make your calling election sure? That's all she said. That gives a wonderful this thing to keep in mind about when we talk, when we do things, how does that help me make my calling election sure? Last point, brethren. Things that are pure. The Greek word is hagnos. No, not that. I got one more. It means clean, innocent, perfect. Things that are pure. Critical mass. There are so many things which are pure. And Zephaniah, if you can get a pure doctrine for the world of mankind, would be Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will return to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of God to serve in one consent. Psalms 12:6. The word of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in furnace on the earth, purified seven times. Things that are lovely. The Greek word is makpela, M-A-K-P-E-L-A-H. The word simply means amiable, worthy of love. What are the things you can think of which are worthy of love, brethren? Things that are of good report. Greek word here again is zaman, Z-A-M-A-N. It simply means reputable. What are the things that are of good report? In closing, brethren, Matthew 5:28. And we know what that's referring to. Look at the seriousness of that scripture. And what it's saying, I don't want to paraphrase it because I don't want it to be gospel according to Austin Williams. 5:28. But I say unto you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's not the act. It's the thought process. It's the thinking. Which can really, you can imagine the seriousness, the serious implications of being faithful, brethren. If we cannot keep this flesh under control, it would be pretty impossible. It would be pretty impossible for us to please our Heavenly Father. And that's why the church is still here. 2,000 years, brethren. There's one here, one there. So hopefully the brethren, the thoughts which were expressed, I'm sorry that I had to rush. I didn't realize. I timed it in my house and it came in exactly at 35 minutes or 38 minutes. Here I had about another four more pages of text. But I hope the seriousness of thinking and the thought process would help us to understand what it means to us. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And this would help us to keep in mind that whether we be a part of that little flock, whether we be part of the great company, or being lost, it's up to you to decide, does it really matter?
Thank you, Brother Williams, for this treatment on the things that are important to us, our thoughts, our thought processes, what we dwell on, because that's what we will bend towards, and that's what we will become, and the values that we express in our mind. But we're going to close with Brother Williams' choice of 340, the last two verses, or in the blue book, 337. The last two verses will rise on the last verse, be led in closing prayer by Brother Williams. The next item on the program is our evening meal. And those who have been to this facility before know that you go down the stairs and then turn back under and go to the Solana room, which is like right under this room. So you have to go out that way and backtrack downstairs. And the table should be set and should be ready for us. So 340, the last two verses.
Like a mighty army, moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with our Lord and honor unto Christ. Christian soldiers marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
Last, Brother Williams, to close with prayer and to ask the Lord's blessing upon our evening fellowship and meal.
And now, our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and pause to once again give Thee thanks for this time that we could reflect upon Thy wonderful, exceeding precious promises. We hope, Lord, that the thoughts which were expressed were in conformity to Thy principles and Thy will in our mortal body. Help us to recognize Thy wonderful mercy and benevolence, and we assemble as often as we can, dear Lord, to appreciate Thy wonderful character of glory, honor, love, and wisdom. And we recognize that the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus would soon be here on earth, applied to the world of mankind, so when they hear the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, and in turn they would receive that everlasting life which Thou hast promised. And for us, Lord, as we sojourn in this narrow way, may it be true that we scrutinize our thoughts, words, and deeds, that is always pleasing unto Thee, and we recognize that in our flesh there dwelleth no righteousness at times, but we have this privilege and confidence to approach Thy throne of grace and call Thee Abba, our Father. At this hour, we wait upon Thee as we break forth and as we partake of our temporal provisions. May it be that our thoughts and our words and our fellowship would be blessing one unto all, and we could always give Thee thanks and praise. In Jesus' most precious name, we ask. Amen.